Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
When my friend does wrong against me, he disappoints me, he offends me, hurts my feelings, or fails to do something I expect a good friend to do, and I'm sitting there frustrated and hurt over that. You've got some options. You can get angry, you can harbor anger or hatred in your heart, or you can love them as you love yourself. And what does that mean? I've learned to be very sympathetic to the foibles of my own weakness. The Bible says, can you start thinking that way about your friends?
Everyone loves roses. But what would happen if every time you saw a minor imperfection, you simply lopped off the entire branch? Well, pretty soon you'd have no bush left. But that's similar to how some of us deal with imperfect people. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about those times when friends let us down. Are we willing to love them all the more after they've hurt us? I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And now here's Pastor Mike with today's message, Patience and Kindness.
I suppose it would come as no surprise to you to hear that I am not a good cook. I better have something that comes out of a can and can be slid into the microwave if I'm in charge of cooking. But thankfully, Carlin is a good cook, and perhaps inspired in part lately by the fact that I catch her often cooking dinner with the cooking shows on the TV within eyeshot of the kitchen. I'll often come home from work and there it is, the kitchen's all lit up, stuff all around, and the cooking show is on. Well, recently I came home and I walked through the door, familiar sight. I saw the cooking show on the TV and it was facing the kitchen and she's in the kitchen, I'm thinking at least, because all the lights are on and stuff is strewn about the island of our kitchen, and I walk in looking for her and she's not there. I couldn't find her anywhere, so I called about the house. I couldn't find anyone. No one was there. And yet everything looked like she was supposed to be there cooking dinner. Well, as I'm contemplating my eschatology. Considering the possibility of a partial rapture, at least. I don't know. I was relieved when she walked through the door just at that moment. Whew. I said, Where'd you go? Where have you been? She said, I had to run to the store real quick. I had forgotten a key ingredient here to what we were making. And I said, couldn't you have just done without it? She said, no, of course not. I said, that's what I would have done. She said, that's why you're a lousy cook and wouldn't trust you with cooking dinner. See, because if you want it to turn out right, I mean, you certainly need all the ingredients and you'd better put them all in and not leave any out if you want the thing to turn out the way it's supposed to. A lot of people want the finished product to be good. They just want to leave out the key ingredients, and you find that in a lot of areas of life. I mean, a lot of people like to have a college education. They just don't want to read all the books and write all the papers. They would like to have a house that they own and not be a renter. They just don't want to sacrifice and scrape together a down payment every month. You know, they'd like to have a nice, clean, organized garage. They just don't want to spend hours working on getting it that way. We find that often in life. We'd like it to turn out just the way we want. We just don't want to stop and work hard to catch some of the more difficult and, painful key ingredients. But you better do that, especially when it comes to the topic we've been studying the last few weeks, and that is our friendships. If you want good friendships, Christian friendships, the kind of friendships we started a few weeks back to describe from the Bible as the kind that we were made for. Not just the fickle relationships of this world, but the kind of relationships where you really have something happening there that reflects even that inner Trinitarian commitment and loyalty that is really the pattern that's laid out for us there in John 15. Well, then we're going to need all the ingredients, even those that may be more difficult to acquire and employ in our relationships. So that's how I want to wrap this short series up with, and that is a study of that key ingredient, and it's found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and if we don't make it a point to focus on this and put this in place, well, then we may understand what Christian friendships are. We may even be motivated to try and cultivate them, but you will never be able to maintain them. I mean, they'll only last for a while. I mean, you may get them going. You may even begin to experience some of the benefits of real rich fellowship and Christian friendship the way it's designed to be, but it'll only be there as long as you don't have a conflict. Because as soon as there's a conflict, As soon as your feelings are hurt, as soon as someone says something insensitive, as soon as someone posts something on Facebook that is taken the wrong way, as soon as there's friction there, well, then you're going to find there's distance and there's barriers and you're going to back out. And it's going to be like I said, the older you get, the more you're just going to lop off these friendships until you get to the end of your life and have very few at all because you didn't employ what's written about here. Even before I read it, I want you to get the context. Look up at verse number 9. It says here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, that this is a set of instructions that's coming that is given to new people in Christ. I mean, they don't do a lot of things in their lives because they're not the old person they used to be. They've put off the old self with all of its practices. Verse 10, and they put on the new self. Now, that's who we are. If you're a Christian, you've been regenerate. That's the word. You've been made new. It starts with the inside, and God changes who you are. And it's something that has to be constantly maintained, it says, renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So these are instructions for those who are Christians. And then he speaks of the community because he's going to get to this very important thing that we're about to talk about. But he says here in verse 11, you know, there's a lot of diversity in the church. You've got Greeks and Jews, completely different backgrounds, lots of things that can cause friction between those people. Circumcised and uncircumcised, and if you take that back to the Old Testament, that distinction is critical in terms of people getting along. Barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Can you see them all there worshiping together and trying to celebrate as they did with the potlucks that they had there in the early church, the love feasts they were called, and to have all these different kinds of people that were supposed to be all connected in Christ and building networks of real tight, loving Christian friendships and relationships. All of that is the ideal. Christ is all and he's in all. And so we understand that should be the reality. But it's going to be hard. You need these next three verses to make that thing last. Put on then, if that's the case, going to be some challenges in your relationships as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You better put these five things in place. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now it's going to ramp up to the core instruction. Here it comes. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, and you will, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Not just everything, but everyone. Catch the image here. You got to go back to verse 9 to get the image. Verse 9 and 10, you're a new person. Now look at the verb in verse 12. You're supposed to put on these five virtues like layers of clothing. And then you've got verse 14, something like a sash or a belt. If you picture the old Sunday school flannel graph outfits of the first century people, you've got this big belt, this big sash that goes around the middle, and that's this thing called agape, love. And it binds all these virtues together in perfect harmony, which is a bit of a play on words because in verse 11, we saw there's a lot of diversity within the body of Christ. You've got a lot of relationships with a lot of potential friction in those relationships, but love is going to bind all these people together. And while we cannot be friends with everyone, as we said the first week, we can certainly be friendly. We can certainly have a level of fellowship. We're talking about those close relationships like Jesus had with the 12 apostles. And we've got that circle and network. And that is the thing that's going to keep this all together. Even when there's conflicts between Philip, Nathaniel, Thomas, Peter, this is going to keep these guys together. And so it is for us that we look at a passage like this, not forgetting the context, knowing that the apex of the passage is really found there in verse 13 when it comes to instruction. We've got to be forgiving people. But there's something that leads into that in verse number 12, and I want to start there. We're just going to follow verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, three simple observations and resolves based on these three verses. But before we can make sense of verse 12, a lot of times I'll give you the point and we'll talk about it and unravel it. But here I want to make sense of this first, and then we can write that first point down. When you look at these five things that are like layers of clothing, let's just go to the bottom of verse 12. You got compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These five things are not to be taken out of context and just put on the front of a Dayspring card or some kind of, you know, wall art and say, well, these are great things and my mind can go anywhere I want when I think about compassion and kindness and humility, meekness, and patience. No, this is stuck right between the context of look at all the people that are all in Christ. They could have potential conflicts with each other. They better learn to bear with each other and forgive each other. So every one of these virtues, that you're supposed to put on in a metaphorical sense and make sure that I have in place in these relationships. These are all to be understood within the context of a kind of grievance, or as it's put in verse 13, a complaint that you might have against a brother, or in our case, let's put it in our terms, a friend of yours. So these are things that really we need to think of in terms of a response that is necessary when there's some kind of provocation, there's some kind of irritant, there's some kind of annoyance. And see, because we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world with an imperfect, yet to be glorified body, we certainly are going to have conflicts. You're not going to need this sermon in the New Jerusalem. You won't need this when we get to the place of perfection. But right now we're going to need these things because we are going to disappoint, frustrate, and let our friends down. And they're going to let us down. And that's what I want to focus on. Let's just look down the list. Compassionate hearts. Compassion, you understand that word. Heart, what you may have to have pointed out here is that oftentimes when you read the word heart in our English New Testament, if you've been around, you know it often translates the Greek word cardia, from which we get English words like the cardiologist. What kind of doctor is he? Heart doctor. And you're going to go to the gym and do some cardio workout. What are you working out? The big muscle in your rib cage there, the fist-sized muscle, your heart. When you speak of heart, I know on Valentine's Day we put those on the cards because we think that's the seat of emotions in our Western thinking, but in their Eastern thinking, it wasn't the seat of your emotions, it was the seat of your thinking. And so often in Scripture, when you see the word heart, if it's translating the word cardia, you know it's how we think. And you could look at a passage like this if you thought it was the word cardia, and you could say, well, you should have a compassionate heart. You ought to think in a sympathetic way toward what they're going through and what they're having. But this is not the word cardia, it's the word spelanthen. It's the word that is translated intestines, if you were to put it in a lexicon, I suppose, or bowels. You can see why we don't translate it that way. Compassionate intestines, that would be hard for us to process. But the idea is where I feel, things in my gut, we like to say. So you should have, here it goes now, let's put it this way, you ought to feel for your friends, now remember the context, when they bother you. This is odd. Look at the next one, kindness. Kindness, really based on the word need, it's the sense that I should be mindful of their needs, ready to meet their needs. Now again, context, when they disappoint you. Humility, you know what that word means. It's really a graphical word in the original language. It has that sense of being lowly and thinking less of myself than that person. Or to put it inversely, like it is in Philippians 2, to think more of them than myself. So I have this sense of prioritizing them when they fail you. Meekness, which is the sense of gentleness and being very careful and thoughtful toward them. It's the opposite of the bull in the china shop. It's being really careful. Okay, I don't want to tip things over here. It's being very sensitive and gentle toward them when they hurt you. Patience, it's a very visual word, macrothumia. Macro means long, a lot, big. Thumia, thumos, like thermos, it means hot. And so it's the idea of you're not getting hot right away. You have a long fuse. You're not quickly angered when they sin against you. Run through that again. Compassionate hearts. I feel for them when they bother me. Kindness. I'm mindful of their needs when they disappoint you. Humility. I prioritize them when they fail me. Meekness. I'm very gentle and thoughtful and sensitive toward them when they hurt me. Patient. I'm slow to get mad when they sin against me. This is a weird set of things to say when the whole point is you're going to have some irritants in your relationships. Now, you better learn to bear with each other and forgive each other. Stuck right between that is five virtues, like layers of clothing that you're supposed to put on your life so that you can, if you put all those words together, kind of put yourself in their shoes from the gut. Kind of have that, I need to think about what you're going through. Now, let me put that under this one word heading, sympathy. Write this down if you would. Number one, adopt an exceptional standard of sympathy. That's the way I want to put it. Now let's think that through. All of these words, all of them get me to think about your needs first, your feelings first. It's a sympathy that I've called exceptional, and here's why. Because if you are thinking like the world, you will be sympathetic toward your friends, as we will naturally be. We at least live up to that standard. When they tell you that something in their life that they've done is wrong or bad, and we'll wince with them, and we'll go, ooh, and I'm sorry to hear that. Like if you had someone this afternoon text you after church that you were at church with, and they're your friends, one of your close friends, and they said, oh man, you know what happened when I was leaving church? I backed into a really expensive car in the parking lot. Now, if you're really good friends with that person, you will go, oh, I'm so sorry. And what do you say? You're sorry for your friend. That's your natural reaction. That's your good friend. And you think, oh, how bad. I wonder how much it's going to cost you. Were they mad at you? All this concern for them. That is natural sympathy for someone when they do something wrong. You will feel for them. You'll wince with them. You'll get in their heart. You'll be sympathetic toward them. All of that is natural. Here's the exceptional kind of sympathy. When it was your car they backed into. Right? Now that's a little different. My friend says, oh, I just want to tell you, I'm so sorry. That brand new car you got, I just crunched the entire back fender. Oh, I feel so bad for you. I wonder how much it's going to cost you. Oh, am I mad at you? This is a weird thing to think about. But that's exactly what's being described to us in all of these virtues. Put yourself in their shoes. Concern yourself with them. When they annoy you, when they bother you, when they disappoint you, when they let you down, when they sin against you. Yeah, that's exceptional. That's exceptional because it's not like the world. It's something the world will not do. The world immediately, when they're hurt, thinks of themselves. Look through that list. They feel for themselves. They're mindful of their needs. They prioritize themselves first. They're very sensitive to their own hurts. And they're pretty quick to get mad. All of that happens when they're hurt. And the Bible's now saying, you need all of these words to apply to them when they hurt you. That's a tough, tough thing to do. It's a hard thing to do, but it's not done in a vacuum. If you look back up to where we've been in terms of context, you are supposed to be a brand new person. You're not putting on virtues that are counter to who you are. You have been made in God, this new person, verse 10, you're a new self, a new person, and it's being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. God has given you a new capacity, and I'm only talking to the Christians in the room. You have a testimony, you know that God has invaded your life, you're a new person in Christ, you are not who you used to be from the inside out. You have a capacity to do something that is not like what the world's going to do. And that's why your relationships are going to be qualitatively different than the rest of the non-Christian world, who frankly are pretty fickle when it comes to relationships. And when they're hurt and when they're frustrated, they may forgive a few times, but you know what? Eventually, they're going to check out if this person is not as sensitive or not as nice or not as caring or not. They don't meet the expectations of the other person. So we need that exceptional care. One good example of that is the commentator. You may have been familiar with Matthew Henry's commentary. 17th century pastor, if you know church history, he was a nonconformist, so he went through a lot of persecution to stand up for what was right. In the 17th century, he wrote this exposition of the scriptures, which has come down to us. He didn't quite finish it, but other guys finished up the New Testament parts of it for us that he didn't get to. But it's a great commentary, and it shows kind of the godliness of this man. Well, in his diary, not his commentary, but in his personal diary, he wrote about a day when he got his stuff stolen out of his house. Now, someone has now sinned against him. It's not his friend, but here's an enemy that comes and steals his things. Here was his journal entry that he wrote. Okay, are you ready? Here's what he says. He said, let me be thankful. Why? Because I was never robbed before. This is the first time. Well, pretty godly. This is not a pattern in my life, at least to this point. Secondly, I'm thankful because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. That's putting things in perspective. Okay, that's pretty godly. Right? It could have been worse. Could have killed me. Not a murderer, it's a thief. Thirdly, because though they took all I had, it really wasn't very much. Now, so far, all that is like exceptionally godly. Now, here's godly sympathy. And fourthly, because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing. Ooh. You follow that? That is sympathetic, even toward the robber, that he's just piled on another crime. He's got a pity, right? Which is the ancient English word, the old English word, for what we call compassion or sympathy. He's got a pity for the fact, look at this guy. He's sinning. I'm glad I wasn't that sinner. Man, I feel bad that he's a crook. Now, that's amazing. I mean, that's varsity Christianity right there, is it not? It is. And us as the JV team here, I'm not asking you to do that to the guy who rips off your house. I mean, it would be a good lesson, but let's just deal with this. Can we start thinking that way about our friend? When our friend shows us the foibles and the weakness and posting things without thinking clearly or not really considering your feelings, and they do something just not what a good friend ought to do, to try and put your sympathy out there, because you have a capacity to do it. You have God wanting you to do that and reflect that. He's made a heart where you actually have the capacity to do it, but you got to work at it. And you've got to say, I'm resolving ahead of time to show that kind of exceptional sympathy for the frailties of that person. Now, that shouldn't be such a novel idea when you think about something so often repeated in the New Testament. It's a phrase that we find 7 times in the New Testament that comes from the original reference in Leviticus 19. We won't take time to turn there, but you know the passage already. And it simply says this, love your neighbor as yourself. You know that passage? And what's interesting, if you read the original context of Leviticus 19, where you find this reference, you find that it's in the context of someone doing wrong against you. It's exactly what we're dealing with here. And it says you've got some options. You can get angry. You can harbor anger or hatred in your heart. Or you can love them as you love yourself. Now think about that. When my friend does wrong against me, he disappoints me, he offends me, hurts my feelings, does something that he shouldn't do, or fails to do something I expect a good friend to do, and I'm sitting there frustrated and hurt over that. The Bible then employs the first reference to that phrase, love him like you love yourself. The original context is when someone does something wrong against you and you're tempted to hate them, take vengeance, slander them, harbor bitterness in your heart. No, just can you just get over it? Because you've come to learn this about yourself. You're not perfect. I know we like to present ourselves as perfect to other people as much as we possibly can, but you know, in the silence of your own heart, as you stare at the ceiling, as you lay in bed at night, don't you realize you're not perfect? You're a sinner. And when you realize that, and you have to deal with that in your own heart, and hopefully as a Christian, you go to God and you confess that, I mean, I assume that you put that pretty quickly behind you. You claim the grace of God, you're thankful for the grace of God, and you say, well, another reminder, you know, I'm a sinner. I'd like to do better, but I'm going to move on with it. You don't skip dinner tonight to punish yourself for what you did this afternoon, right? You don't sit in the corner and slap yourself on the back like some picture of some ancient medieval monk slashing himself for being a sinner. You don't do that. That's not a very popular, you know, Christian discipline anymore. Why? Because we've learned to love. And what does that mean? I've learned to be very sympathetic to the foibles of my own weakness. The Bible says, can you start thinking that way about your friends? When he hurts my feelings, when he disappoints me, I recognize with sympathy that that's just part of the reality of a fallen world and fallen people.
Challenging words from Pastor Mike Fabares in a message simply titled Patience and Forgiveness here on Focal Point. To hear today's message again, go to focalpointradio.org. Well, we live in an imperfect world with imperfect people, so we can expect that we're going to be disappointed or hurt sometimes. But we're learning that we've been given a built-in resistance to self-pity and an alternative to lopping people off when we've been offended. That's the beauty and nature of Christian love. It's our mission at Focal Point to equip listeners like you with the truth of God's Word. And I want to remind you that this Bible teaching program is a listener-supported broadcast. That means we depend on our listeners to help us make these lessons freely available to anyone who wants to hear. So please consider donating to Focal Point today. And when you give to Focal Point, we'll say thanks by sending you a new book by Pastor Mike and his pastoral staff called Keeping the Church Small. This insightful resource explores the powerful and sometimes surprising importance of small group ministry within the church. Drawing on years of pastoral experience, Pastor Mike offers valuable wisdom on fostering authentic relationships, accountability, and spiritual growth through small groups. In a time where so many of us feel so disconnected, it's crucial to get back to basics in fellowship. So request the book Keeping the Church Small when you donate today. Just call 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. Or if you prefer sending your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. You can make a one-time gift or sign up for monthly giving as a Focal Point partner. As a partner, you can choose to automatically receive these hand-picked resources from Pastor Mike each month. So call 888-320-5885 to become a Focal Point partner today. Or give online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad you joined us today. Pastor Mike Fabares continues this message tomorrow, so be sure to return Wednesday to Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. Ever wish you could corner your pastor and challenge him with your toughest questions about the Bible, about faith? Well, now you can. Send me your questions. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click on Ask Pastor Mike. Or send me a note on facebook.com/PastorMike or twitter.com/PastorMike. I can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.